Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, where we'll continue in our exposition of this fourth Gospel. We began last week by opening up with the Lord's help, verse 1, and we come this morning to verses 2 and 3. So let's turn our minds and our hearts, our full attention then, to the reading and preaching of God's Word. Our text is John 1, verses 2 and 3. We'll read together from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, I suspect that most of you have had the common experience of dialoguing with a little child, and perhaps some of the children here will remember times when you have asked the kind of questions that I'm about to list. But we've all had the experience at one time or another of dialoguing with a child where a series of questions commences. It goes something like this: Mama, who made the birds? Mama says, God did. And who made the oceans? Well, God did. And who made Grandma? God did. And who made the things that we enjoy in our food? The answer is, God did. And this ultimately leads to the inevitable, which you almost anticipate. It culminates in them asking, well then, who made God? 10 letters, 3 words. Simple but significant question. Who made God? And the answer, of course, that we teach our children is that God is unmade. God is not made. No one made the Lord. He is the only unmade, uncreated being. In fact, this is a part of the definition of God itself. So if you speak of God as being made, what are you doing? If you speak of God as being made, you are merely engaging in gibberish. You're not saying something that is intellectually sophisticated any more than a person that refers to a square triangle. Right? You're mutilating language. The very essence of the definition of who God is that He is self-existent, that He is unmade. And so we're brought back to these sort of basic fundamental truths here in the opening words of John's Gospel. He's speaking of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's asserting that He is the unmade Maker, the uncreated Creator. That the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we're about to hear all about in the Gospel of John, His earthly ministry and all of the works which He performed, ultimately His death, resurrection, burial, and ascension. We're going to hear all about this. And John is saying, from the beginning, from the very beginning, the opening of this book, if you were to understand what follows, if you desire to know the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Then you must have clear, unequivocal in your minds that He is, in fact, the Creator of heaven and earth. So we'll look at three things this morning, and as we concentrate with the Lord's help on verses 2 and 3, the first thing is that Christ was before creation. First of all, Christ was before creation. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, the purpose of John's Gospel is clearly to prove that Jesus is God. We noted that last week in our introduction and in looking at verse 1. From the very beginning, the theme of the Gospel of John is to show that Jesus is, in fact, God Himself, God who has been manifest in the flesh. And that's why John's Gospel opens so differently than the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all open with genealogy, or in Mark's case, it's kind of cutting quick to the chase and unpacking in abbreviated form the works of Christ. And in Matthew's case, He's writing to predominantly Jews, showing them that Christ is the Messiah. And in Luke's case, he's writing predominantly to Gentiles and showing that he is indeed a truly man, among other things. But here in John, we have this great theme of the divine glory of the Lord Jesus. And so verse 2 really reinforces, amplifies, if you will, what we saw in verse 1. In fact, all of the components of verse 1 are encapsulated in verse 2 as well. All of these references to the divine glory. He says, the same. Well, what is that a reference to? It's a reference to the third phrase in the first verse. The one who is described as the Word was God. The Word that was God. And the emphasis here is on God, on the fact that He is deity, that He is God. It goes on, was in the beginning. Well, this is clearly a repetition of the first phrase in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And then it says, was in the beginning with God, reference to the second phrase, where it says, and the Word was with God. So in all of this, what do we see? We see that the unity of divine essence, that there is one God. And we see simultaneously the distinction of persons. We come to know, really, almost more fully than anywhere else in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, that there is one God subsisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Word, the Lord Jesus, is God, and He is with God. Both of these things are described. He's identified as God, and He is distinguished simultaneously from God. And all of that sets the background for the beginning of the beginning, if you will. The world, as all the children here know, has a beginning. Christ does not. Jesus does not have a beginning. He could be in the beginning only because He was before the beginning. He is God Himself. And so if you look at verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Well, that means at least two things. It means that He was before all things, and this is a theme that will come out in John. Remember Jesus saying several chapters from now, He says something in reference to Abraham. He speaks of how Abraham, or before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And so He was before all things. And then the second thing we see is that He was Himself not made. If all things that were made by Him, then He is clearly not made. He is not one of those things that is made, which, as I said at the beginning, is a definition of who God is. Now, we saw this kind of language used as well in Colossians chapter 1, which we read a few moments ago. Let me just remind you of those words in verses 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Well, this is Paul asserting the same thing that we find here in the opening words of John chapter 1. Contrary to the heresies which raised their ugly heads in the early days of the early church and have continued to do so generation after generation to the present day, in contrast, in contradiction of their claims, there is no time when Jesus was not. There is no time when Jesus was not. Christ was before creation. In verse 2, He is with God. I noted last week that this is an expression of intimacy, of being toward God, of being face to face with God, if you will, of being in intimate fellowship with the Father, the closest possible fellowship with the Father, a delight in communion with Him as a distinct person. And so we're reminded here that the Trinity, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all are at work in this cooperative labor of creation. God created the heavens and the earth. We have multiple instances to the Father creating the heaven and earth. We have instances here in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 and Ephesians and elsewhere, Jesus being the one who created the heavens and the earth. And we see references to the same with the Spirit. In fact, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, we see this, the Spirit moving upon the waters. All three are engaged in this cooperative labor. And so that all three are willing one thing. This is true in creation and in providence and in the salvation of God's people. They are willing one thing. And so the Word is God. He is before creation and therefore able to reveal who God is. He has divine glory in Himself. And therefore, that divine glory shines from Him. It is of His nature to create and to reveal Himself and to redeem a people for Himself. And so Jesus was before creation. This is important for us because we must have a Savior who is true God. We must have a Savior who is true God, who is over sin and over Satan and over death and over hell, who can conquer and vanquish all of these. Our Savior must be divine. And so if you take away the fact that Jesus is God, that He is before the beginning, that He was before creation, you ultimately take away in the wake all possibility of salvation. This will become abundantly clear in some of our study that follows. And so if you desire to know who God is, if you have that heart pang that we sang about in Psalm 42, longing to see the Lord, know the Lord, behold the Lord. If you desire to know God, there's only one way, and that is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. The glory of God shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only way to come to know the Lord, to come to know the Creator of heaven and earth, is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is most essential for us. This is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. It is indispensable to us to be born into this world ignorant of God, devoid of any knowledge of God, and to pass our days, the days of our sojourning here, in darkness. And to die in darkness is the most horrific tragedy in the history of mankind. We desperately need a sight of Christ by faith. We desperately need to come to see and know the Lord as He is. And so there's this hits us, as it were, in the face. Now, young people and the rest of you know that there are lots of things to know. And in fact, we're born with curiosity. God's made us after His own image. We desire to know things. And so there's lots to explore in the created world. We'll come back to this in a moment. In the universe that Jesus brought into existence, much of which is lawful for us. But if we are consumed with knowing about history or knowing about science or knowing about technology or knowing about, you know, this area of interest or that hobby or this calling or whatever it is, if we are so preoccupied with those things that we have no place or priority given to knowing God, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need a trumpet blown in our ear this morning, because we're actually running in the dark toward death. We are living in a culpable, ultimately damnable ignorance. We desperately need a saving knowledge of the God of heaven, which is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know Him rightly is to know that Christ was before creation. That brings us, secondly, to the fact that Christ is the Creator of the world. So secondly, Christ is the Creator of the world. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So it's said two different ways. It's said positively and negatively. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Reinforcing the same point. The word here, all things, is every single particular thing. So it's speaking about not just kind of this vague generality, but specificity. It's saying all of the detailed particulars that exist in the universe, anywhere, have been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the creator of the world. You know, one unbelieving philosopher of the German philosopher of the early 20th century began one of his most important books by asking what he considered the greatest of all questions. He said, the greatest of all questions is this: why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there something rather than nothing? Well, the Bible opens with a pivotal assertion that answers that question. Those little children among us who can lisp the baby basics of biblical Christianity know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the answer to what the unbelieving cannot and do not know. And you can appreciate the fact that without Christ, this is the kind of question that is the most pressing. Why is there something rather than nothing? That is exactly the question. You take Christ away, and if all you're left with is unbelief, that is a question that haunts every unbelieving soul. And rightly, understandably. Well, to escape this whole idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the world, men have invented complete nonsense, all sorts of ideas. One idea is that if we want to dispose of God, we'll claim that the universe is eternal. And so why not say that the universe itself is eternal? Well, the answer is because the idea of an infinite past is irrational. This takes you a little bit of effort for some of you, putting on your thinking cap. But the fact is, if there's an infinite past, there would be no present. What do I mean by that? Unlike an infinite future where you have a beginning and then something goes on and on and on forever, that's conceivable, that's intelligible. To go the other direction is not. Unlike going into the future, when you go into the past, you recede and continue to recede, and there's no beginning. And so you keep going and going and going and going and going, and you never ever reach the beginning. And if you never reach the beginning, you never reach a starting place, you can never then proceed to the present. Hopefully, with a little bit of thought, you can grasp that. You have to have something to push off of, a first day, as it were. And so if the past recedes into infinity, then you would never get to the beginning, which means you would never get to the present. And so that notion is completely absurd and ought to be readily obvious with a little thinking. Another idea that is put forward is that the universe created itself. And it's almost hard to say with a straight face, and yet otherwise intelligent people in our own generation have propounded this sort of thing, that the universe created itself. We don't want God because of all the implications that come with that. Therefore, we'll say the universe created itself. Well, this is even more nonsensical than the first thing. You would have to exist in order to pull yourself into existence. Right? It's self-contradictory. You have to be in order to become. And so how can you speak of something creating itself out of nothing? Everything that begins everything that begins to exist must have a cause outside of itself. But this is the sort of thing that is put forward all in an attempt to escape what this text teaches in reference to Jesus, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is the creator. All, as I said earlier, all three persons of the Godhead, all three persons of the Trinity are involved in the work of creation, which is why when you read things like Hebrews 1 and Ephesians 3 and other places that bring this out, and you go back to Genesis 1, it jumps off the page at you. God says in Genesis 1, let us make man in our own image. Plural pronouns. Let us make man in our own image. Well, all of that begins to make a lot of sense when we understand that the doctrine of the Trinity. And so nothing in this world, there is nothing in this world that does not have its origin in Christ. Therefore, we are to trace everything in this world back to the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are created by Him. That means that our universe is Christ-centered. Everything in this universe, every particular detailed thing that has come into existence, bears the stamp of the Lord Jesus Christ and can and ought to be traced back to Him. In fact, you can't understand anything, any particular thing in this world, truly or fully, without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this opens up all sorts of new vistas to us. It opens up the whole world to us. So that as Christians, as we go through our day, as we go through our life, as we tramp around the world itself, we have sparkly little diamonds everywhere, pointing to the greater glory of the Lord Jesus. We'll develop this more in a second. But note also that because Christ is the one who created the entire world, the only one who can recreate us, the only one who can recreate us is the one who first created us. And so this is another reason that acknowledging Christ as God and as the Creator is so indispensable to our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will bring the recreation of all things in the end. He is the one who brought all things into being at the beginning. Only He can do that. Only He can renew us after His image. Only He can redeem us, body and soul, fully. He alone has the prerogative. He alone has the power to do such things. Christ is vested with this glorious privilege and responsibility. And so when a little child comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Whether young or old, we come fleeing to Christ because we need a Savior. We see we are sinners. We're bankrupt. We deserve justly and rightly hell, the damnation of God. We've sinned against Him. We've broken His law. And we are desperately in need of someone to save us. And we're brought by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel to Christ. And we see here is the great substitute for sinners. Here is the Lamb who is sacrificed. Here is the one who is able to save us to the uttermost. And we run to Him in faith. And lo and behold, as we come to Him and receive Him and lay hold of Him and believe upon Him and take Him as our own, our Redeemer, what do we discover? That this Savior is in fact the Creator of the universe. He is the Creator of all that is. And so when men attempt to build their identity around anything outside of Christ, men, women, boys, or girls, try to build their identity. Try to build their identity on their job. This is what gives purpose and meaning. To try to build their identity on their relationships. You know, being a husband, a wife, a mother, a parent, a child, a sister, a brother, whatever. To try to build their identity on their pedigree, their genealogy, or something else, or their appearance, their physical appearance, or their smarts, or whatever. When men attempt to build their identity on anything outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have hopelessly misplaced their confidence and emphasis. You know, subcultures abound, not only in 21st century America, but everywhere. People want to be a part of a group. They want to identify themselves with some little subculture. The Christian, in a sense, is liberated from some of that. Our identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what defines us. That's who we are. You can't understand us. You can't really know us. You can't understand what makes a Christian tick unless you've come to understand who Christ is and what He is for His people. And so He's created all things, one by one, without exception. And this fuels childlike curiosity. I said a moment ago, we're born with curiosity. There's a sense in which some adults become boring because they lose this curiosity. But maintaining it, the desire to know, to always be learning, always be stretching, always be reading, always be studying, always be exploring, always be looking. This is fueled in the life of the Christian. Why? Well, that brings us to our third point. Christ is the center of the world. Christ is before the beginning. Christ is the creator of heaven and earth. And Christ is the center of the world. This is one of the implications of these words. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. As I said last week, even our children hold in their heads and in their hearts the key to the universe. The thing that some of the eggheads of our generation can't grasp or see, even our children are able to lay hold of. They understand Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the center of the universe. He's the one that enables us to find meaning in an otherwise a Christless world would be a meaningless world. And so if you take away Christ from creation, you take away all meaning, and you're left with a creation devoid of content. The whole purpose of creation is what? It is to display the glory of Christ. Right? The works of God. Those works include creation. They include his sustaining the world in providence. They create. They include his redemption. These are all the works of God. Examples of the works of God. All of the works of God are there to display the glory of Christ himself. And so the purpose of creation is to display the glory of Christ. You think, well, that sounds simple, but to miss this is to miss everything. To miss this is to miss everything. Christ's stamp is found everywhere. It's interesting that the more we learn, the more we see this, right? Scientists, they look into the outer reaches of the universe as far as they can stretch. They look down into the deepest recesses of the details of the cell and so on. And in both cases, it seems obvious to the Christian that everywhere we go, we find the stamp of Christ, right? You start exploring the cell and you go down, down, down into more and more detail. And you discover things like DNA. And what is it? It's information. You go into this microscopic, you know, details of the smallest parts of, you know, the things that exist, and we find information, loads of information, loads of intelligence and of the obvious evidence of one who has designed things to function the way they do. Christ's stamp is everywhere. And so there's two errors we can fall into here. On the one hand, we can focus on creation without our minds rising to worship the Creator, to worship Christ. We can focus on creation without our minds rising to the Creator. And what does this do? This robs God of his glory. This is what Paul is confronting in Romans 1, when he says they worship the creature rather than the Creator. The danger is idolatry in this instance. To become so interested, so enthusiastic about the things of this world without ever having them really as springboards to send our hearts and minds heavenward leads to idolatry. The second error, kind of the counterpart, the flip side, would be to have no appreciation for the beauty of creation. And this, too, robs God of his glory. If the work of creation is there in order to display the glory of Christ, then for us to dispose of, dispense with, reflecting on, studying, thinking, seeing some of the wonders of the glory of Christ in creation robs him of his glory. And so there are those who have kind of thrown into the garbage pail things like art and literature and, you know, fine music and food and whatever else. You know, there's really very little appreciation. They deprecate these things. Well, that robs God of his glory as well. The fact is that the greatest Christian minds in the history of the world have reveled in studying God's works of creation, from Augustine to the likes of Jonathan Edwards. They reveled in it because not as an end in itself, but as a means of showing forth the beauty, the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, as Romans 1 tells us, we see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, his majesty and his creative work. We see something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on and on. The details of what is to be found traced out in the work of creation, all bearing the handiwork, evidence of the master craftsman, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus created all of these things, how did he do it? Out of nothing. He did it out of nothing. And in many cases, he created things that would be self-perpetuating, if you will, like the seeds of a plant and animals and their offspring and so on. And it drives you to think of contrasts. You think, for example, of things that men make. Maybe something very complicated, a helicopter. Helicopter seems to me to be very complicated. It's a pretty complex piece of technology. All the engineering and physics, whatever else goes into making that helicopter function the way it does. So we can think about and look at helicopters and all that's involved in how they work. But take something simple in contrast that's made immediately by God. Helicopter on one hand, hummingbird on the other. You begin to explore the complexities of a hummingbird. It is staggering to look at the details. All that goes into these little hummingbirds. Some of you have done it. Children, no doubt, have studied it, some in their science. Incomprehensibly more complex and intricate and brilliant and beautiful than a helicopter could ever dream of being. And hummingbirds lay eggs and have more, you know, hummingbirds, whereas no helicopter's ever produced itself, right? Wouldn't scientists love that if they could create machines that produced themselves somehow? But the point is that there are things to be explored and seen that bear the glory of the Lord Jesus, that humble us, that cause us to be brought low before him, delighting in the splendor of his handiwork. And you come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you listen to the Lord Jesus preach, and things begin to open up to you. Because Jesus is preaching along, and he begins to use parables, and at other times, word pictures. And he draws from the things that are hand. This is the Creator using creation in order to communicate divine, heavenly, eternal truths to us. And so he'll speak of the lilies of the field, or he'll speak of the branch abiding in the vine, and so on, and many, many other things. And we need to be clear on this, because when Jesus is doing that, it's not as if he is thinking. He's not thinking of spiritual meaning that he can then put into something like the branch and the vine or something like that. But it's actually the opposite. Rather, he is seeing and retrieving what he originally put into it. So that the main thing is the spiritual significance that is to be found in these particular items, the lilies of the field, the sparrow, the vine and the branch, and so on. This is Christ's world. And as you read the Gospels, you begin to see it is indeed, it's Christ's world. And he's, as it were, pointing to one thing after another, that he's embedded with a knowledge of his glory and of his power and even of his person. And we ought to be then busy doing the same. We ought to be looking at all that God has created in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and tracing out the glorious splendor that is to be found of him. In that sense, to become a Christian is to be taken out of one world and put into a different world while remaining all the while in this same world. To become a Christian is to be taken out of one world and to be put into another world, to be taken out of the dark and to be placed into the light. Everything becomes different. You know, those of you like our family who have lived abroad in a different country, you know, you can ask, people ask you sometimes, what's the difference between America and X country that you've stayed in? And in many instances, you could say, well, there's this that's different and that's a different, you know, a handful of things, maybe a lot of things. But in another sense, you can say, the answer is everything. Everything is different. There's something little in everything that's different here from elsewhere. And that's true for the Christian. We look at everything differently after coming to Christ. We look at everything in its connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it connected to Him. We see all that we have as gifts that are given from Him to us, ways by which we can honor Him and glorify Him. And so we begin exploring what God has done. And we take everything, whether it's the history of the world or whether it's science. I mean, it can be horticulture. It can be anatomy. It can be, you know, the way that paint sits on a canvas. It can be all sorts of things, blending different spices together. You name it. On and on and on we go. Everything leads us to praise Him, to adore Him, to marvel at Him. And so that for the Christian, whatever we're doing, we're conscious this is the Savior's world. A Christian who's engaged in health care, you know, they're a physical therapist or a dentist or, you know, a surgeon or whatever. They can't be engaged in health care without thinking that people are fearfully and wonderfully made. Made in the image of God, and that something horribly has gone wrong in the fall, and that Jesus has come to make right what has gone wrong. And therefore, how can I see and help, as it were, to put things right that have been made wrong? And how can I function in a way that displays that this is indeed my Savior's world? You can say the same thing about any area. Those who erect houses for a living, those who plant trees or whatever else, you can go into the details and say, how does being a Christian and seeing all of these things connected to Christ change everything for how I do what I do? It's not merely getting a paycheck at the end of the week. It's not merely providing bread and bacon for the table. It's not merely keeping busy, as it were, but it is enjoying fellowship and communion with Christ Himself, being Christ-centered, God-conscious in all that we're about. You're a mathematician. Guess what? God created everything. Things visible and invisible. And there are lots of invisible things, including numbers. Numbers are intangible, but the Lord has created them. They're found first in the mind of God. And so we do math as Christians in a distinctively God and Christ glorifying manner. It reminds me of one of my favorite poems of one of my favorite poet, so I'm sure I've used somewhere in the past 8 years, Herbert, his poet, Alexer, in one of the, I think it's the third stanza, he says, a man that looks on glass, on it may stay his eye, or if he pleaseth through it pass, and then the heaven espy. So he can look on glass and keep his eye there, or he can look through it and see the heavens. And what is he's getting at, the point that I'm making here, really, he's getting at the point that the Christian looks not just at things, but through things. And in looking through them, we are beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is our delight. You know, the Christian begins his or her day before the throne of grace. We read the Bible, we meditate upon the Bible, we sing the Bible, we get down and we pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer and so on. We have family worship. And then we go into the day. Do we then just, as it were, put the Lord on the shelf until our next stated time of worship? No. We walk with Him all day long. We're holding communion and fellowship with him all day long. We're repenting all day long. We're thanking him for things all day long. We're walking in dependence upon him all day long. All of this is reinforced by a consciousness that Christ is the one before the beginning, before the world was made. He himself is God. He's the creator. He's the centerpiece of the world. That helps us so that as we look around, we look at ourselves, our own hands, we've got to brush our teeth looking ourselves in the mirror in the morning. There are springboards to direct our minds, our affections, to stir our hearts toward the Lord Jesus Christ, to delight in him. Do you see something here of the divine glory of Christ and its implications being worked out into the warp and woof, the fabric of our life? The divine glory of the Lord Jesus as the creator of heaven and earth has far-reaching implications for us, friends. Far-reaching implications. We walk in the light as children of the light, basking in the light of his countenance all day long. There is nothing better in all the world than being a Christian. Whatever else is going on in life, however difficult, whatever setbacks, whatever afflictions and sores have been laid upon us, if you're a Christian, you're able to wake up in the morning and say, thank God, I'm a Christian. I have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus to glorify God in my body. Body and soul have been brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can serve him and know him and love him and be near him and have fellowship with him and delight in him all day long. So that we're able to rejoice in the Lord, as we'll sing in a moment from Psalm 33. Rejoicing in the Lord. Well, recognizing that it is Christ who is being spoken of in Genesis. That in those first 6 days of this universe's existence, it was Jesus that was speaking all that is into existence. Notice that it says, God spoke and there was light. The words existed before the things represented in the words. Let there be light existed before light itself. And we have the repetition throughout Genesis. Each of these days in which God is creating these various things, the first 6 days of the world, God said, God spoke, let there be light, so on and so forth. And there was light. We come now to John 1 and we find out, the Word was Christ himself. Christ is the one who embodies that. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one that brings these things into existence. And so he is alone, the unmade maker, the only being without beginning, the only being who never began to exist. This is part of the glory, the divine glory of our Redeemer. And God would have us, through the inspiration of John, have these things firmly implanted in our minds so that as we unfold portion by portion, the accounts given to us of the earthly ministry of the enfleshed, incarnate Christ, the Lord Jesus, fully God and fully man, that we would remember every step of the way who it is that we are dealing with, none less than God himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. May the Lord fill our hearts with delight and affection in him. Stand together for prayer. Almighty and most gracious God in heaven, we do rejoice and delight in who you are. How thankful we are that you have given to us a revelation showing us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Creator, our Lord and our God, as well as our Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that you would deepen within us our appreciation for what it means to be a Christian. And we ask, O Lord, that any here who are yet looking, as it were, from a distance at the claims of Christ would be drawn with the affectionate bands of love, that you would draw unto yourself sinners, bringing them, as it were, into a whole new world, out of the kingdom of sin and Satan and into the kingdom of your own beloved Son. Give us, O Lord, eyes to see and to be delighting in all that you are, the revelation you've given to us. And Lord, we ask that you would have the preeminence among us, getting glory and honor and praise for your own great name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.